Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel, North Jersey. How's everyone doing today? Oh, we need to do a little better than that on a muggy Sunday morning here. How's everyone doing this morning? All right, very good. It is very great to be here this morning with you. As you can tell by now, I am not Pastor Tim. I am not Sal Santiago. I am not Joe Nigro. And we'll leave it at that. All right, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. We just ask right now that we come into your presence, Lord Jesus, and hear your truth this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. You guys can open up to Ephesians 5. We're going to start at verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Follow God's example. His ultimate example was Jesus Christ. Follow his lead. Imitate him. We've heard these words used. But I want to stop right here, and I have a slight bone to pick this morning. Because we're talking about imitations in this first verse. And there have been several imitations floating around the church, not just of Jesus Christ, but of me. Okay? Now, every time I get up and do an announcement or say something from the microphone, I'll have someone come up afterwards and do an impression. Herman Galindo's laughing. Audrey Greer's laughing. All right? Several impressions have been done. Some well. Some not so well. But it's been happening for a while. Imitations. Now, I actually have that as well. I coach football at the high school level. Most of you know that. And some of the best impressions or imitations I've ever seen are from my players. Things that I don't even know I do, all right? That I'm out there, you know, when I'm telling them to do the drills and stuff, I'm talking out of the side of my mouth a lot. And I yell and I say certain things. I guess looking at them is kind of like looking in the mirror. But that's what a good impression is. That's what a good imitation is. It's like looking in the mirror. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're talking about imitations and specifically imitating Jesus Christ, imitating our Lord and Savior. And imitation, as I remind myself often, is the ultimate form of flattery. So anyway, let's get going here and see what this passage is telling us about imitating the Lord. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. We know that Jesus Christ is love. We know that Jesus Christ is truth. The book of John, 1 John and John clearly describe God as love, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't think it's any coincidence this morning that this is what Paul is going to be admonishing us with. That we need to follow in his truth and follow in his love. But what is our response to this truth and love? You know, we see Christ's characteristics so often, and we try to imitate them. And we try to be loving. And we try to be truthful. We try to love our wife as best as we can. We try to speak the truth in love to people at work. We try to humbly serve, lovingly reaching out to others. But what happens at night when you get home from work and your wife puts her shoes in the doorway and you trip over them or step on one of her heels? The love goes away pretty quick. What happens when one of those coworkers that you've been reaching out to so truthfully and lovingly just starts pushing your buttons and annoying you? The love and truth quickly dissipate. What happens when we're trying to serve in love, but we realize, you know what? I'm serving, but no one's seeing me. I'm doing all this stuff, but I'm not getting recognized. So then you wait till people come in the room till you start emptying the garbage cans out. Just getting the garbage over here. And you do this kind of stuff to get recognized. And quickly, as these things happen, and we come to a realization that, wow, wait a minute, it wasn't about serving in love. It wasn't about walking in truth. You realize it started to become about you and about us. And we come to the realization that we, in and of ourselves, we don't have the strength sometimes. We don't have the ability sometimes to imitate Christ as we're called to do so. I think of those imitation handbags that you buy on New York City streets. Coach, Vera Wang, Gucci. And they're great. They look great. And you're carrying them until one day the handle falls off. Or you look inside and the lining isn't quite right. Not that I've ever bought you any of those, babe. But, or those bootleg DVDs that you buy on the streets and, you know, 5 minutes into the movie, someone stands up and walks across, that shadow walks across the screen. I've never done any of these unholy practices of buying these things, but I've heard stories. Cheap imitations, knockoffs, bootleg versions. We realize oftentimes that we are knockoffs. We are bootleg versions. In and of ourselves, we do not have what it takes. And praise the Lord when you get to that point. Because when you get to that point, it stops becoming about trying. And if I just put a little bit more effort in, I can get this done. If I try a little bit harder, I'll be on track with God. And it gets to be about the heart of the matter, trusting Him. Not about trying in and of yourself, but about trusting Him. The same place our faith started. We're in the book of Ephesians today. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, and you can turn there if you'd like, Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace, kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It wasn't about you in the beginning, and as you move forward in your journey with Christ, it is not about you doing it now. You had to trust Him initially, and we have to trust Him today, moment by moment. Notice the word here that we just read was seated in Him. We were seated in Him. When you're sitting down, you're in a pretty vulnerable position. And I know this from being one of three brothers. If I was sitting down in the living room as a kid, there was a chance that I would have been attacked by one of them. You are very vulnerable and open to anything that might happen. Being seated is one of the most vulnerable places you can be, and you're basically saying, hey, I got nothing to offer, I can't defend myself, I can't do anything about it if you attack me. And it's the same thing with Christ. We have to say, hey, first, before anything else, I need to be seated in you. I don't bring anything to the table here. It's everything you're doing. I'm vulnerable. I'm done if it's not for you. You know, a famous pastor, missionary, some consider him, but he was a Chinese national, Watchman Nee, wrote a book Now, if you don't know Watchman Nee, he began preaching in 1923 in his native country of China. He founded over 200 churches there before he was arrested and put in prison until death. But while in prison, he didn't let that time go to waste, and he wrote several best-selling Christian books. He wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And this entire book he took from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he just outlines the book of Ephesians as sit, walk, stand. Chapters 1 through 3 discuss sitting in Christ, letting him come into your life, being there vulnerable, and letting him begin the work in you. The second part of Ephesians, as he lays out, is chapters 4 and 5, where we are today. And he called that walk. Walking forward. Not running, not striving, not climbing, but walking forward calmly as Christ leads each step of the way. And the last part is stand. And we won't get there this morning, but standing in Christ is where the armor of God is described, where we have to stand against the attacks of the evil one, against even the attacks of our own flesh, standing against them strong in who Christ has made us. Today we're going to be discussing that middle section, walking. Walking forward in Christ's love, in Christ's truth, in his wisdom, and in his passion. Let's go on to verse 2 here and start our study. And walk in the way of love. Just as, and this is Ephesians 5, back to Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in the way of love. How's that described? As a sweet-smelling offering to God. In Genesis 8, we saw Noah coming out of the ark. And at this point, Noah took the cleanest animals left, the cleanest ones he could find. He put them on an altar. And the Lord, as they burned, smelled them. And they were a pleasing aroma to him. And then he decided at that point, I will never flood the earth again. See, Noah gave the best he had left to God. So how do we walk in love? How does this pleasing aroma reach him? I believe we have to give our best to God. We walk in love by giving our best to him and giving our best to others. Now, that can mean a number of different things. Of course, we can go in the area of finances. We can go in the area of effort. We can go in the area of time. In order to lovingly move forward, however, we can talk about all those things, but I believe it's a general thing. What is it? What area is it in your life where you need to give him the best? Not the leftovers, not the stale bread, I don't like leftovers, all right? I like fresh cooked meals in my house, all right? So not the next day meal, not the stale food, but the best. Now, we know we have leftover money. Sometimes at the end of the year, we'll give that. We have some leftover time throughout the week after our work is done, after our family time's done, after our personal time's done, and we can give that. But is that the sacrificial kind of giving? Is that the sacrificial kind of love that is being described here in Christ Jesus, where he gave all? He gave all. Now, I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking about how tired I get throughout the week doing everything I do. And this became especially true last year, where I had to make a decision. I knew God was calling me to something, calling us as an organization, Inspire Sports Camps, to something. But was it going to be just the leftovers we gave? We'll give a little bit. Or was it going to be a commitment to giving our best to it? Now, even in the busyness of life, we moved forward and we started planning a summer sports camp for Urban Ute. And at that point, it got very busy. And there were options at many times to back off. And there were options at many times to slow down. And I'm not going to sit here and sugarcoat it in any way and say, the entire thing was done in the spirit. And there weren't any moments of the flesh. No. There were, thank God I have great leaders around me reminding me to get in the spirit. But here's what happens when you give God the best. He does amazing things, and you get to be a part of it. Not he does amazing things and maybe you just happen to be there. But he does amazing things and he lets you be a part of it. So this summer we saw 92 campers, 25 staffers, and lives changed forever. And I'm so glad he allowed me to be a part of it. He will never let us down when we give him our best. That's a pleasing aroma to God. That's how we love other people. Not the leftovers, the best. Let's move on. Verse 3. Now, here's where we're going to read a list of some loving standards to keep. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He sets up some loving standards here for us, and we're not going to spend a terrible deal of time on them, but basically he's saying there's no place for filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, sexual immorality, covetous, idolatry, whatever form that is in your life. There's no place for that if you're walking forward in love. Remember, we look at lists like this throughout the Word, and so often we look at it like, okay, we're not supposed to do this. I'll try my hardest not to. But this goes back to what we were just talking about. It's trusting Him so that we don't desire these things. Not trying not to do it, but trusting Him first. These are guidelines for us on how to live lovingly. This is a list of sin that's all about serving self, not loving others, and not loving Christ. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, trying to get laughs. Wait a minute, this just won't be as funny if I don't curse when I say it. Foolish talk, coarse joking, filthiness, sexual immorality, impurity, serving our fleshly desires, all about fulfilling our quote-unquote needs. Covetousness and idolatry, wanting things that we don't have that others might. Not necessarily what he wants for us, but things that we think we need or we desire above him. These things have no place in the kingdom of God. This is what we have been saved from. Some of us used to make a living doing some of these things. But now we've found a higher road. And Paul's reminding us here, this isn't what it's about. Instead of this, let there be thanksgiving that you've been saved from it. As we look to serve ourselves, we stop looking to serve Christ. We stop looking to serve others. And so many times, we get distracted. But if we spend time thanking him, our eyes have to go to him. What is our answer to the pitfalls, to this list of sin? The answer to pitfalls is praise. If you find yourself being distracted, start thanking God for taking these things away. The answer to pitfalls is praising him. Let's move on. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let no one deceive you. Do not become partners with them. Remember, Paul's writing to Ephesus here. Ephesus was a major metropolis in Asia Minor at that time, a church with all the gifts, all the potential, but still absolutely susceptible to the culture they lived in, that culture of self-promotion. Does that sound at all like a culture that we live in today? Yeah. Thank you. This was an easy distraction for the Christians in this church, the culture that they lived in. And Paul is writing to them and admonishing them and encouraging them, do not get distracted. This is exactly what Satan wants, and it's what he still does today. How many times have you seen someone come to Christ and be on fire for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months? Then you stop seeing them so much. Then they stop calling so much. Then the excuses come. This is Satan's trap. And this is my biggest fear as a camp director. That kids would come, have the most amazing experience in the Lord, and then go home and get distracted. Go home and back to life as normal. Now, we've set up things where these kids will go back to people who love them, who care for them, who will look after them. But ultimately, it's on them. Ultimately, it's on us not to be distracted, to surround ourselves with his people, to surround ourselves with people who will call us to higher levels. If you're not doing that, it will happen. Paul's warning these people, remain grounded in the truth and walk forward in what you've been taught. Let's go on to verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything, exposed by the light, listen to that word, exposed by the light, becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We just talked about walking in love, giving God our best, loving others with our best. This passage, this part, is walking in truth. And you can't separate truth from love. Ephesians 4 reminds us. So, verse 14 through 16 in Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Love and truth must complement each other. But as Christians, don't we love just spending time on the poles? The North Pole or the South Pole? What do I mean by that? The North Pole, let's say, is love. The South Pole, let's say, is truth. We love going up there and just spending time in love. We love going down there and spending time in truth. And oftentimes, we're really good at one of them and maybe not so good at the other. We must learn to spend time on the equator, mixing love and truth. And the way that we're taught to do that, verse 11 uses the word expose. Now, I saw Marco's eyes light up out there as I said the word expose. As we know, Marco's an excellent photographer. Came out and did great work for us at camp. And I'm almost stepping on his toes here. I don't want to even say the wrong thing and get corrected later. But as I looked up a good way to expose a picture, it said this on the internet. Correct exposure may be defined as an exposure that achieves the effect the photographer intended. Listen to that. Correct exposure may be defined as an exposure that achieves the effect the photographer intended. So often, we are good at overexposure, and the picture's ruined. What do I mean by that? We're on the South Pole, and we say, this person needs blunt truth. Let me just give it to them. They need to hear it. I'm going to say it, and praise God. And the thing that happens is you just overexpose the entire situation, and the picture gets just ruined. Or, you know what, let me just love this person. If I just keep showing them love, I know they're doing the wrong things, but if I love them, they'll come around. And we're on that North Pole, and we just want to love them. It's hard to share the truth. I mean, they might not like me anymore. And we go on that loving side. We got to come to the equator so that we properly expose the situation and the picture comes out right. See, when we share truth and we overexpose the situation with truth and we don't show the love, we just look arrogant. But when we love the person and we don't share the truth, we're just weak. But if we do both, the picture is exposed perfectly, crystal clear, exactly as the photographer intended it. That's what we're called to do. Walk in truth and love. Verse 13 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes light, a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We learn to expose the lies Satan tries to tell us as we begin to walk and remind ourselves of his truth. We could go around the room this morning and probably share dozens of lies that you've been told lately. Dozens of lies that Satan has tried to get you to believe. You're not accepted. You're not loved. You're not secure. You're not significant. It's okay, do it. Everyone else got it. Everyone else is doing it. You're not that different. Justification techniques. When we hear these lies, the only thing that can combat a lie is the truth. Who we are in Christ. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are accepted, we are loved, we are secure, we are forgiven, and we are citizens of heaven. We are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, and we will be with him in eternity. When we remind ourselves of these truths against Satan's lies, he has nothing to stand on. As we walk in love, as we walk in truth, we move forward and we begin to grow. We begin to realize not only who we are, but we get to show others who they are in Christ Jesus. And the next thing we're going to talk about this morning, that next way to walk forward, walk in truth, walk in love, is to walk in wisdom. How does we stay on track? And that takes us to verse 15 and 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. King James Version says, not as fools. Don't walk as fools. Gotta love the King James once in a while, right? Just puts it as it is. Don't walk as fools, but as wise. How do we do that? By making the best use of our time. What did you just think about when I said best use of your time? Was it Facebook? TV, sports, fantasy football. What was it that you thought about when I said make the best use of your time? See, I don't need to stay on these two verses very long. They take care of themselves. What's eating? What's taking time away from walking forward in Christ? What is it? I read these. I said, ouch. I can list a few things. It's all about staying focused. It's so easy to waste time. But verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And as we've been studying in Revelation, the days are short. So, what are you doing with your time? How are you spending it? Are we spending it wisely or foolishly? Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we understand? How do we chase after His will? By constantly renewing our minds. Moment by moment, taking thoughts captive and testing them with the Holy Spirit. Is that from God or is that from me? Is that from God or is that from the evil one? Is this where God wants me to go? Or am I just doing my own thing here? Taking those moment-by-moment thoughts captive and understanding moment-by-moment what God's will is. We still often think of the big, what does God want me to do? Well, what does He want you to do right now? That's the question we should be asking. What does He want me to do right now? If we took that model, we'd be in His will now, and then the next time, and then the next time, and then we'd ultimately be where He wants us to be, wouldn't we? Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Why? It's pretty hard to discern anything when you're drunk with wine. All right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Leave wine aside. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need Him. If we want to discern His will, we need Him. The Holy Spirit has to lead us. And we do that by giving ourselves over to Him, getting our eyes off ourselves, putting them on Him, and as we sang about this morning, making a total commitment to Him. Giving it all. And the last two verses here that we're going to read and look through this morning is verse 18. I'm going to start at the end of verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many places we can go with these couple verses here. But let me just, if I may, take the focus slightly off the songs, the hymns, and the psalms. Not just because I'm a lousy singer and I have no musical ability, but let me put the focus on that word right there. Sing and make music from your heart. Because we could worship in music, but that is only one way. And if you're not worshiping, if you're not serving, you're not loving, and if you're not walking forward with your heart, you're not doing it in Him. Walk forward. We need to walk forward. And our heart has to be part of it. The heart, according to the original language here, is the center of all physical and spiritual life. King Solomon reminds us above all else in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart has to be involved. It's easy for your heart to be fully engaged Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Great time to worship. But where is your heart Friday afternoon at 4 p.m.? How do we guard our hearts throughout the week? I believe we first need to realize, there's a couple truths here that we're going to finish with. I believe we first need to realize that there is a real battle going on. And it's a battle for our hearts. And Satan uses everything he can, everything and anything. That could be car trouble, that could be relationship issues, that could be family problems. It could just even be the mundane life, getting on the gerbil wheel and just running. You know, how am I going to get off this thing? I'm still going and, you know, nothing's changing. Satan uses all of it to get your eyes off him. Get your eyes off Christ and get your heart and just steal little pieces of your heart and take it and distract it. What is he using right now to distract your heart? Anything? Is he using something to take your heart away, to try and steal it? Because if he can distract your heart, there's not much else he has to do. You'll take care of the rest. If your heart goes off in the wrong place, you start desiring the wrong things, you'll take care of the rest. You'll start going to the places you shouldn't be going. You'll start thinking the things you shouldn't be thinking. You'll start saying the things that just don't really have anything to do with what God wants you to be saying. You'll take care of the rest if your heart's distracted. See, it's when we start trying, our heart gets distracted, we start trying to do this thing on our own. That's where we run into the problems. We need to realize that we are engaged in a moment-by-moment battle for our hearts. A moment-by-moment battle for our hearts. And it involves everything we've talked about this morning. Yes, it involves truth. Battles are real, but it also involves fully engaging, even emotionally. See, we need the truth in our lives. We need to know. We need to stand on the rock. But we have to also be passionately engaged in this Christian walk. A few weeks ago, I had the great pleasure of inducting my high school football coach into the Hall of Fame in the town I grew up in. And one of the things I remember so clearly is that, yes, we were prepared for every single game. We went out there throughout the week. We practiced our plays. We knew who to block. We knew who to line up against. We knew what plays to run. We had the knowledge. We were standing on the things, the foundation that he had laid in August, September, that week of practice. We had all that. But the last thing he did for us before we took the field wasn't talk about the X's and O's, wasn't talk about the plays. It was emotionally preparing us for battle. That we needed to go out there and just reminding us that we had everything we needed to win. So yes, the truth comes first. Don't hear me wrong this morning. You need the truth, but you also have to be prepared for battle, knowing that you have everything you need to win. Everything. Moment by moment, entering that battle, going in and believing. How do you prepare your heart? You know the truth. You know it in your mind, but do you believe it in your heart? You know it in your mind, but do you believe it in your heart? That's how you prepare your heart for battle, by believing the truth you already know. We have what it takes. Our hearts are ready. They're ready for battle. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Ephesians 3:16 and 17 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is the same Paul that was writing to the same people, the Ephesian people, the people of Ephesus. He's saying, you have what it takes to combat the culture you live in. You have what it takes to not be distracted. And I'm praying that you walk, that you engage your heart in the battle, that you walk forward in who Christ has made you. He's praying this and he's writing this in his letter so that these people would not be dismayed, discouraged, or disheartened, but they would live powerfully and passionately with the new heart they've already been given. When Christ is dwelling in our hearts, we have all power, all the power that we need to live passionately for him. Are you living passionately for him? Are you walking forward in that Spirit-filled life passionately? Is your heart fully engaged in the process? If not, it's possible that Satan has distracted you. And tonight, today, this morning, I believe the word is just clearly encouraging us to take back your heart. You've been given the new heart. You have everything it takes. You were created by God, for God, and born again for his amazing purposes. Are you living that way? He has an amazing plan for your life. Are you actively engaged in it? We are called to imitate Christ, as we talked about this morning, by walking lovingly, by walking in the light of truth, by walking wisely, and by walking passionately with our hearts fully engaged in the process. Not just singing the songs, that is a part of it, but not just singing the songs on a Sunday morning, but pursuing him moment by moment throughout the week. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Walking forward in your new heart is the most full life that we can experience this side of heaven. Are you fully engaged? Is your heart and mind fully engaged in the process? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for being with us this morning. We ask right now that you allow us this week to walk in your love, walk in your truth, your wisdom, and with your passion. May our minds and hearts be fully engaged this week. We thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. And pray this in your name. Amen.